I remember from my childhood getting such helpful advice as act your age and will you please grow up? I heard that a lot when I was a kid. And that kind of encouragement usually came when I had done something particularly beneath the standard to which I should have attained. There would be something that I should have known to do by that point in my life or should have known not to do, and I did the opposite, and I would hear it. Will you act your age? It's time to grow up, young man. Well, there are certain expectations of all of us. Based on how long we've been around, there are some things that we are expected to have figured out by now. There's a certain level of maturity that is expected to be gained at a certain pace. And if we fall behind that pace, we're likely to hear that helpful advice or some version thereof. Act your age. It's time for you to grow up. Well, today I want you to consider that phenomenon from a spiritual perspective. And I want to talk with you about growing toward Christian maturity. Our text is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. If you remember, we looked at this text 2 weeks ago. We'll look at it a little longer today. The he in this first sentence refers to Jesus. Verse 11, the text begins, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this passage and considered the issue of spiritual gifts, which is where this portion of the chapter begins in verse 11. This text gives us some of those gifts that are particularly suited to leadership. Some are given as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And we talked about how a spiritual gift is a supernatural empowerment, something that God adds to your effort that is beyond anything human. It's a God-given spiritual ability to help in some way in the body of Christ. And God gives these things to every Christian, gives some combination of gifts for the benefit of other Christians in His church. These gifts are distinct from human talent, even though talent does come from God. If you can do something, God gave that to you. But that's true of lost people as well as saved people. These gifts only belong to those who have been redeemed. It's a supernatural empowerment to do something that God gives you at salvation. There's a spiritual dimension that God adds to your efforts as you serve in the body of Christ. Well, 2 weeks ago, we focused on the fact that Jesus Himself gave these gifts. If we boil this long passage down to the primary subject and verb, it is He gave. The rest of the passage is an explanation of what He gave and why and what the results will be. But the main idea, first idea anyway, is Jesus gave. So there's no point at which we can take pride in our giftedness as though we worked it up or manufactured it ourselves or got a good one because we were special. God, by His grace, has given these gifts. We didn't choose them. We didn't earn them. And then we also saw the reason that God gave them in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So Jesus gave every Christian some combination of spiritual abilities to serve in his church for the purpose of equipping all of the saints, all of the Christians, for the work of service so that the whole body of Christ would be built up. That's something that we ought to rejoice in. So many times that we lack what we need in the secular portion of our lives anyway. I'd like to do this, but I can't. I don't know how. I don't have the resources. There's always something I don't have. And what this is saying is that in the church, Jesus gave everything that we need in order to individually be effective, and then as we work together, that the whole church would be built up. That we're equipped. That by Jesus giving of what we need and by his perfect wisdom, we have what we need in order to be effective, to be useful in the body of Christ. And every Christian can be useful in this way. And that's why God has given the gifts to the church. For the equipping of the saints, that's all the Christians, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now this morning, I want you to consider with me the process of growing to maturity, realizing that the Lord Jesus has provided everything that we need to be able to grow in his church and for the church to flourish. How do we get there? He's given the gifts for this purpose. He gives them at salvation, so we don't need to pray for more. We've got what he gave us. We can grow to maturity. The resources are available. How do we get there? The promises of this text are clear. There's not anything left that you need. You're equipped. That's why he gave the gifts. And yet, reality stares us in the face often. There's a discrepancy. Not everyone is mature. Not everyone is growing at a good pace. We can't really say that all Christians everywhere are growing into the fullness of Christ at a rate that would be something we could say, yeah, that's good. And that's often the case. And it's always been that is often the case. The writer of Hebrews had to rebuke the community of believers that were predominantly Hebrews, and that got us the title of the book. But he has to rebuke them for failing to grow as they should. He basically had to say to them, will you please grow up? Christians who had been equipped, who had been given gifts, and yet he says to them, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. The writer's saying, you're not acting your age. You've had time to grow. Everything had been put in place for you to grow. By this time, you ought to be a teacher. It isn't God's fault that you didn't grow. You're not lacking in any resources, but you haven't grown. It's a sad condition, but it's a common condition. And so there are many, many times in Scripture, because even in the first century, it was a common condition. There are many times where, in effect, God's Word says to us, it's time to grow up. You need to stop and think, and then you need to grow up. Well, the question then before us is, how do you get there? How do I get from wherever I am, right now, today, how do I get on a track where I'm growing at an acceptable pace, where no one's going to look at me and go, I really can't tell if he's growing. Maybe he is, maybe he's not. Or, oh, it looks like he's backing up to me. How do I get from where I am to moving toward maturity? Well, let me show you three things from this text. And the first is this. There is a standard for maturity. There's a standard. And that helps us because then we have some idea where we're headed, where we need to be going. And a lot of times we don't want a standard. We want to be on our own. The whole point, though, of being told to grow up is to remind you that there is a standard and you're not living up to it, right? I mean, when I was told that as a child, it was always a means of instructing me in the standards of appropriate behavior. You know better than that. You need to grow up. Well, there's a standard for Christian maturity. Christianity is not a freestyle religious movement where you get to have it your way. God has laid down standards in His Scripture, and our responsibility is to conform to that truth of Scripture and to live up to and obey what God has told us. Well, this text in Ephesians gives us some insights into the standards for maturity. Verse 13 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, there are some standards for you. To the unity of the faith. Real unity with others in the faith. Not being united in some lesser thing, but having oneness in the common faith in Jesus Christ. Not a compromise to keep the peace, not a negotiated settlement, but a genuine unity that comes from having the same priorities and the same objectives, the same desires as others who are genuinely growing in the faith. Unity in the faith is a standard for maturity. And then it says the full knowledge of the Son of God. A full understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. An intimate knowledge of the Son of God that comes from walking with Him daily. A view of Christ, an understanding of Christ, a theology of Christ that comes not from personal preference or from the traditions of men or from a consensus where you pool all your friends and go, "Well, we believe," but from the clear understanding of the revelation of Scripture applied to your heart. You know Jesus Christ. You know His character. You have a wonderful familiarity with Him. You know Him intimately. This fuller knowledge of the Son of God is a standard for maturity. And then it says, to a mature man. Your objective is to obtain personal maturity. The switch here in this text from the plural to the singular is by design. It's so there's no wiggle room. Because it says, until we all attain to a mature man. To a mature person. One. You. There's no getting out of it. The point is not that you be part of a group that is generally mature, but that you personally and individually have maturity. This is talking about an inner maturity, something that is a part of who you are. It doesn't depend on someone else. When I was a kid, I knew when to straighten up. You acted a certain way around the church folks because mom and dad would be embarrassed if you didn't. And the fire is going to be a lot harder if you embarrass mom and dad. So you straighten up around the church folks. I didn't have any inner maturity. I just knew that the price was going to be high if I acted up there. We do that as adults too. If the maturity is not personal and inward, then we'll act one way around the church folks, one way around the work folks, another way at the football game. But this is talking about something that is a part of who you are. It doesn't depend on who is watching. It doesn't require constant motivation from another human being to help you along the way. It doesn't need the influence of other people. If you have personal maturity of this sort, it will sustain you among godless company, among the church folks, and when you're all by yourself. To a mature person, personally. That's a standard for maturity. And then it says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now here's the fullest representation of Christian maturity. Jesus Christ. the fullness of Christ. That means it's not about my favorite Christian author, although I could give you a list of good ones. That those guys aren't what I live for or imitate. It's not about evaluating all the Christians you know and then trying to keep yourself above the 50th percentile. The standard of godliness is Jesus Christ Himself. And you and I are to keep plugging away toward that standard day in and day out until we attain in heaven the fullness of Christ. That's a standard for maturity. That's a mark of maturity that we're pursuing the one standard that is Jesus Christ. Now, one of the ways that you'll know if you're headed toward maturity, if you're on that track, if you're making good time, is what you have to say to other people. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. But speaking the truth in love, that's a mark of maturity. It's part of the standard. As you grow up in Christ, more and more you're willing to say what needs to be said, aren't you? In fact, sometimes you just cannot keep quiet. You're willing to speak the truth in love. You're willing to apply God's word to the hard issues of life and even to other people's lives to try and help them. You're willing to say what needs to be said. You're willing to risk their response in order to say, "Thus says the Lord God." Now, the immature won't do that. The immature either won't say anything at all because they want to compromise with error and evil in order to achieve a short-term false peace. I better just keep quiet. I don't want to rock the boat. Or the immature will say it without love. They know they're right, you know. And they're going to set you right. They're going to straighten you out. And they're going to enjoy doing it. Well, the mature speak the truth in love. There is a standard for maturity. It centers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are marks all along the way that you can tell by whether you're growing. There is a standard, and your job is to live up to it, to grow toward it. The second thing I want you to see in this text is that there are things to be avoided in order to be mature. Verse 14 says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." Children can be easily deceived, small children. They don't yet realize the impact of evil on the human heart. So they're more afraid of Santa Claus sometimes sitting on his lap than the guy that lives next door. More afraid of something that has an outward appearance that is different from the norm. Like clowns, a lot of kids are scared of that. That looks different, even though it's a happy face. It doesn't look right. But they're not afraid of the evil person who looks normal. They don't know about that yet. They're young and tender. And it doesn't even occur to small children not to trust people, particularly those that they know. And so we have to warn them and teach them, you don't trust strangers. And if we're wise, we will even teach them to be careful about people they know and to set boundaries and say, even if someone you know wants you to do this, you don't. They have to be taught. They cannot blindly trust. Children are also very emotional. If you have a detached parental attitude, you can get a lot of fun out of this. Just watch them. A scraped knee means that the whole world needs to stop right now and weep with me. 2 minutes later, carried away by glee. Up and down and up and down. And I mean, full tilt, crying with all their being. 2 minutes later, carried away by the emotions of the playground again. It's just a normal part of growth. But you do have to grow up. Well, the spiritual parallel is clear here, folks. Baby Christians are easily deceived. Baby Christians find it incredibly hard to believe that someone they know who claims to be a Christian, who doesn't look scary on the outside, could be lying to them about God. They have a hard time with that concept. To think that someone that you know could actively be scheming against you and could be deceiving you with sleight of hand and trickery, well, that's just more than a baby Christian can get his or her mind around. And then baby Christians are very emotional. The move from high to low and back again is as instantaneous sometimes as the 3-year-old on the playground. It's up and down with the emotions. And it can be triggered by the tiniest little things. And the baby Christians are carried along and blown about by any good-sounding theory of men. Well, these are some of the things to be avoided in order to be mature. The text says we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the circumstantial waves of life. We are no longer to be carried along by the shifting winds of man-centered doctrine. We're to grow out of that. If someone is just converted, it's normal to be there. It's not that that person is evil or has failed as a Christian because you've been a Christian a whole month and you're emotional and you don't understand all this doctrine yet. It's not that. It's that wherever you are, go this way. Grow toward being no longer children, to being no longer emotionally high and low, no longer easily deceived. There are people in this world who operate by trickery and crafty deceit. There are people whose influence on your life is filled with scheming and sleight of hand, and they come in sheep's clothing, and they talk such a good talk, and they are so smooth, you wouldn't think that guy with the lollipop could have an evil motive. And they tell you what you want to hear. There are things to be avoided in order to be mature. You get a handle on your emotions by grounding your life in the Word of God and submitting your emotions to Him. You come to be discerning by grounding your life in the Word of God and evaluating everything anybody says by the truth of God's Word. There is a standard for maturity, and there are things that you must avoid in order to get to maturity. But the most critical aspect I want you to see in this text is the third thing. Maturity is found in the pursuit of Jesus Christ Himself. Look at verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Jesus is the head. It means He is the commander of the entire body of Christ. It says it is He who has fitted the whole body together. It is He who causes the growth of the body and the building up of itself in love. And you and I are to grow up in all aspects of Him. Now, this is absolutely critical. We are to grow up in all aspects of Him. We are to grow up in Him, not for Him, as though our growth to maturity or an offering to make or something detached from our relationship with God. I'm going to do this for God. After all, you know, I want to help out. Not for Him. Not in order to just to be like Him. It's not that I'm going to imitate that model of living. This is a personal thing. We are to grow up in all aspects of Him. Now, it is very easy to make the mistake of trying to pursue maturity as the objective. Give me the list. I can live by the list. I'm tougher than a lot of guys. I can do it. You give me the list and I'll do it. You don't know how stubborn I am. I can follow that list. Give me the rules and I'll be careful to follow the rules and then I'll be mature, right? No. No, that's not right. Do you realize that any lost person can follow the list? Any motivated lost person can live by a list of rules and live a moral life? There's nothing spiritually redeeming in that. The Mormons do it. The Jehovah's Witnesses do it. The Muslims do it. The Pharisees did it. And a whole lot of people who think that they're Christians and exist in the modern church do this. They're religious moralists. They're not Christians. Your objective is not to pursue religious moralism. You are not to live your life just with a list. This is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're to grow up in all aspects of Christ Himself. Now, the rest of the things that we've looked at this morning are markers by which you can measure your success in growing up in Christ. But your objective is to grow up in Him. And if you pursue maturity as the sole goal in and of itself, you'll be a Pharisee. Pursue Christ. He's the objective. Jesus Himself said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is your objective. It is He you are to pursue. And as you become more and more efficient in pursuing the Son of the living God, you will become more mature. It's the side result but oh, the things that can distract you from growing to maturity. It's so easy to focus on the do's and don'ts, isn't it? Christians don't do this, Christians do that, until that's all there is. Dead orthodoxy creeps in where once there was excitement and hopefulness. Don't go there. You set aside your childish naivete. You get a handle on your emotions so that you're not swept away by every circumstance of life. You pursue Christ, though. That's the objective. Pursue Christ. You cannot replace childishness with cold orthodoxy and end up any better off. And to tell you the truth, the children are more fun to be around than the Pharisees are. Don't go there. Replace those things, yes, but replace them with the pursuit of Christ, not with a list. Maturity is not characterized by staid, cold, stoic indifference to life or people. And we sometimes make the mistake and think that it is. The mature people are the ones who are just invincible. They can't be moved by anything. They're just even keel. In fact, it just seems like they don't care, doesn't it? I mean, they're so cool. They don't even care about you. That's not mature. That's not what you're pursuing. Maturity is characterized by fire under control. Fire, folks, not cold orthodoxy. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. You read the book of Philippians and you find me a man who didn't care, who wasn't moved by where his people were. He loved them and he told them so. And he wept for them and he prayed for them and he cared for them and he rebuked them when they needed it. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Right there to the whole church. He cared. He beseeched them. He begged them to obey. He encouraged them. It was fire under control. That's maturity. And you know where Paul got that? He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You think about fire under control. Fire submitted to the Father. You think about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, knowing he's going to judge those people and he's still weeping over them. You think about him crying out to those cities that had not heard him, saying, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles that were worked in you, they would have repented. In the anguish of his heart. Or when that rich young ruler walks away and Jesus was saddened by his unbelief. He had mercy on an adulteress. He healed an ungrateful, unrepentant sinner by a pool. And the guy showed his thankfulness by telling the Pharisees where to find the guy. Oh, yeah, it was that guy. His mercy was toward the lost and the saved. He was a friend of the sinners. He drove the money changers out of the temple. It was fire under control. There was nothing cold about it. There was no state orthodoxy about it. He loved his people. He challenged them. He was in their face confronting their sin and comforting them if they would repent. You grow toward that kind of maturity. You pursue Jesus as the objective. And you'll grow toward that kind of maturity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Chuck, lead us in a song.